To Luke, the 23rd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanging there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We in the United States have a fraught relationship with kings. Just over 250 years ago, we made a big cup of tea in Boston Harbor to protest that kind of authoritarian rule. No taxation without representation, I remember from when I was a kid. About 18 years ago, the Tea Party movement tapped into those same ideals. And this year and last, we've had a number of No Kings events. We are a group that seems allergic to the idea of kings. And yet, we also have this fascination with them as well, don't we? We are enamored with British royalty. We have Disney cartoons and endless Hallmark movies about being hidden royalty or marrying into a royal family. So there is some kind of envy of royalty and kings. And it is into this ambiguous atmosphere that we have Christ the King Sunday. This feast day that marks the end of the church year. It was instituted by Pope Pius XI in 1925. Pope Pius had declared that in the post-World War I era, his papacy aimed for, quote, "the reestablishment of the kingdom of Christ by the peace of Christ." This festival day was a response to the post-World War I fall of the four major monarchies in Europe, the German, Austro-Hungarian, Russian, and Ottoman empires, and intended to be a reminder to Christians that their ultimate allegiance was to their spiritual ruler in heaven as opposed to earthly rulers. And allegiance being challenged at the time by the dictatorship of Benito Mussolini in Italy, Joseph Stalin in Russia, and the burgeoning power of Adolf Hitler in Germany. With all of that, what does Christ the King Sunday have to say to us here in Ely, Iowa in 2025? We too are in a turbulent time globally and at home. The old order of things globally is changing, and there is a rise in the power of those who rule as dictators and by fiat. And whether you think it's good, bad, or indifferent, the changes happening in our own government mean that what has existed even 3 to 5 years ago is gone. The ground shifts beneath our feet. How do we as followers of Jesus think and respond to this? Well, the Gospel of Luke has shown us that faith is following after Jesus, doing what he does, going where he goes, playing follow the leader, and so we look to him to navigate this moment. In Luke, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God over 30 times, much more than any other gospel. And while Jesus critiques what he sees going on in the world around him, his primary purpose is to proclaim what the reign of God looks like, to define in a positive way this new way of being in the world, to paint a vision of what life should look like. And this positive vision will do its own work of critiquing the reign of the world by way of contrast. In the Gospel of Luke, we learn that the reign of God comes near in Jesus, but also in the disciples that Jesus sends out. It is something, therefore, that you can encounter now, today. We learn that the reign of God is for the poor, the hungry, the mourning. It is for those who live in the reign of God, who love their enemies, who do good to those who hate them, bless those who curse them, pray for those who mistreat them. Those who live in the reign of God produce good fruit, because that's who they are. The reign of God and of our King Jesus comes not through the power of brute force. Political savvy, might makes right. Instead, it comes through humility, love, sacrifice. It's a place where Lazarus is given food, healing and comfort, while the rich man who ignored him and his needs withers. It's a place where the wealthy will find it hard to enter, because it calls for us to value things differently, and they have succumbed to the siren call of the God of wealth. This is the reign that Pope Pius XI hoped to remind believers about. And this is the king that he pointed to, one that was so different from the bluster of Mussolini, the cold and calculating disregard for human life of Stalin, and the stirring hatred of Hitler. Jesus is a different kind of king who rules in a different kind of kingdom. Because the place where Jesus shows his power is what the reign of the world would call his greatest moment of weakness, his embarrassment, his defeat, having been crucified between two wrongdoers, displayed in his dying before the crowds, subjected to mockery by the Roman soldiers, the leaders who put Jesus on the cross, even by one of those who was crucified with him. Now, if they had been crucified on the cross, how would the leaders of our world react to that, do you think? Would they spit invective, rail against the injustice, cry out in pain? How many of them would react like our king does? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Even in his dying, Jesus forgives and intercedes with God on their behalf. Even in agony, he looks with understanding and compassion on those who have brought that agony upon him. Oh, what wondrous love is this. We have never seen anything like this. And then that last interaction, mocked by one of those crucified with him, but then the other wrongdoer intercedes. Hey, we're getting what we deserve. We are indeed wrongdoers. But this guy, he's done nothing wrong. And then that simple request, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what's Jesus' response? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Put another way, Jesus' response to the man is, yes. This Christ the King Sunday, I am both stirred up and calmed down. I am convicted and I am saved. I'm stirred up because I see how the outlines of the reign of God are fraying. I heard a major political leader complain that turning the other cheek has gotten us nothing and argue for a robust response to those who wrong them and their followers. I see cruelty and crassness celebrated as justice, strength, truth-telling. And I see followers of Jesus going along with it. Enamored by the idea of power in the reign of the world, and not knowing that in doing that, they leave the bounds of God's reign. I'm calmed down because, as much pain and suffering that kind of thinking can bring, God's reign will prevail. Because the reign of the world once thought it had killed God on the cross, but our God is a God of resurrection who can and does bring the dead back to life. I am convicted because I see how I have been lured by wealth, comfort, the desire for things other than God's reign. I'm convicted by the words of the sinner on the cross who speaks up for Jesus, who sees and admits the truth of himself. I admit I too am a sinner, and I don't deserve to be in the reign of God. I have fallen far short of the love of neighbor and of enemy, of feeding the hungry even on my doorstep, of taking Sabbath to rest at God's feet. I deserve the death that is coming. And I join with that insightful sinner and cry out to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I am saved because Jesus is the embodiment of God's love. Because God's righteousness is greater than my own. Because God does not think like we do. Thanks be to God for that. Friends, do you feel me? On this Christ to King Sunday, are you stirred up and calmed down? Are you convicted and saved? At our next service, we'll celebrate the addition of another member into this body of Christ that is called to be an outpost of God's reign. Lucas will feel the waters of renewal on his head. He will hear the promise as he receives the mark of the cross on his forehead, one that most of us here have received. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. That's God's yes to us. That's Jesus looking us in the eyes and saying, this day, right now, you are with me in paradise. The paradise that is the reign of God, within the authority and mercy of Jesus, our King. And when we are at our worst, when God and Jesus looks at us and says, I know you are a sinner. I know you have not loved others as I loved you. I know you have not fed me when I was hungry. When that simple truth is spoken, this is what we cling to. That even so, God's final answer to us is always yes. Yes, I love you. Yes, you are mine. Yes, you are forgiven. And so, friends, whether you're stirred up, calmed down, convicted, or confident, let us look this Christ the King Sunday into the eyes of our King, the one who has all authority over us and our lives, who desires not power and wealth, but life for us and for all of God's creation, life fuller and more abundant. Let us look to that King and speak that same plea. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And know that he smiles on us and says, yes, because you are already mine. Thanks be to God. Amen.